All right. Isn't it awesome being a Christian where you never have issues? How many knew that? Once you get Jesus, it all like goes smooth. Yeah. How many had that pink cloud when you first came to Jesus and kind of like everything went good for that 3-4 days? Hey, you know what? We're going to go through things. How many are surprised at some of the things they go through? You know, I'm going to tell you the secret to life. Expect trouble. Because sometimes we have this idea that we don't expect trouble and things should be smooth. You just set yourself up for such disappointment. Because if you expect lots of trouble and lots of trials, then when they don't happen, you're happy. And then when they do happen, I thought this was going to happen at some point. But you know what? The truth is, we don't expect it to happen a lot. Today, I want to talk about prayer as we finish up our series on the new year, new you. And it was really about, in these last 5 weeks, we've talked about little changes and really their perspectives. You change your perspective on something, it changes the way you handle it. And when it comes to prayer, if you want your prayer life to change, it's not about doing a bunch of rituals. It's about changing and understanding God and His perspective towards you. I was asked recently, what can a person do to develop a closer relationship with God? Of course, it was the new year, so this person wanted to, you know, how do I get closer to God this year? And I responded, I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, when you pray or talk with God, how do you picture Him in your head? Or how do you relate to Him in this relationship? See, prayer, like all communication, depends on the type of relationship you have. If you feel safe with someone, then you are much more likely to share things that are personal. If you look at God as being distant and uncaring, you will hold a lot of stuff to yourself and try to figure it out. If you look at God as a disciplinarian, and that the only time He wants to do something with you is when you're in trouble, kind of like getting called into the principal's office. You know, you get called in. It's interesting, I do a lot of counseling, and invariably when people come into the office, they come in with this, you know, I'm in trouble walk. Like, you know, they're coming in to see the principal, and they're going to get in trouble. And it's like, if we have that attitude toward God, you're going to guard yourself. Some of us have an attitude toward God that, you know what, I only go to God in crisis. And then I go, you know, how many have ever done this with God? Oh, God, if you get me out of this, I'll never do that again. Or, oh, God, if you get me out of this, I will do, and you start listing a bunch of holy things you're going to do to impress Him. You know, this, I'm worth helping because look at all the good stuff I'm going to do. And then you go and God helps you out in that situation, and you fall right back into your stuff. And then after a while, you quit going to Him because you think, if I go to Him again, He's going to be mad. And He's going to say, this is the 20th time we've dealt with this. I am sick and tired of you. And so how we view God will affect the way we speak to Him or not. And often that is based on how we look at other relationships in our life. So today we're going to talk about God's view of us. So that when you speak to God, you will have a great understanding, a great perspective on His perception towards you. So we don't leave here today with a vain imagination. I'm not going to tell you to sit up here and pray 25 minutes in the morning and you know, go to get your cup of coffee and go spend that time with God. That's all good stuff. But if your perspective on God is that I have to do that or else bad things are going to happen. How many in here have this perspective on God? That if something bad happens to you, God's getting me for something. And sometimes I know what it is, and sometimes I don't. And that's the difficult ones when I don't know what it is. I can't tell it. Then it's like, oh, or if something good happens in your life, God's rewarding you. And you really got, then you try to figure out, well, what is it that I did good so I can keep doing good? And I'm not sure what it was good that I did. And you start playing this game, and that's how you relate to God. Today, if you just get a little paradigm shift. See, for me, when I think of Jesus, when I speak to Jesus, I speak to Him as my friend, my best friend, the guy I can talk to. I picture Him as my older brother. And some of you right now are thinking, oh, older brother, well, that's not a good thing. Because that older brother thing didn't really work for you. But he's the perfect older brother. He knows more. He's been through more. He can direct me. I look at him as my hero. He's the guy I want to emulate in my life. You know, but if you didn't have anybody like that to emulate, then you might not look at him that way. When I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of the Holy Spirit as my comforter. I think of the Holy Spirit as my teacher, the one who guides me, the one who will be with me, the one who I can talk to about stuff. And when I need help, I want the Holy Spirit to be there, and I know He is. And then when I speak about my Father in heaven, I look at Him as a benevolent Father, as someone who is for me, who's attentive to me, who will answer my prayer. And as I've grown in the Lord over these 30 years, I've come to realize that God answers my prayers. And I need to be aware of looking for that. Because some of us shoot up a prayer to God and we walk away thinking He's never going to answer it. But this is what you need to know, and I shared it a couple minutes ago, that God answers your prayers with full wisdom. He knows everything about it. And He's got all the power to make that happen. Because sometimes we put on God the same thing. God would like to help me. He's just kind of powerless. Because this thing is massive. And like oftentimes, how often do we give God the full details? And we paint the picture of the impossibleness to Him. And we go, I'm throwing it out there to you, but it's so big. You know, listen, when God is small, your stuff is big. When God is big, your stuff is small. You know, God, if he's bigger than your stuff, that's a mindset, because it's true, but you might not have that mindset about it. I look at God the Father as someone who loves me with an unending love. It's not based on my performance. It's based on His love for me. And so that will affect the way you pray. So I asked this guy, well, how do you look at Him? How do you view God when you pray? I'm not going to tell you what he said. Because that's for you to figure out how you look at Him. So today I want you to know how He looks at you. And this goes back to the Old Testament. You know, there's a prayer in the Old Testament that is called the Old Testament Our Father. In the New Testament, Jesus gave a description to Jews. His followers in this particular instance were Jews, and they asked Jesus, how are we supposed to pray? Why would they ask Him that? Well, the reason was they knew, being Jews, this prayer has been recited to them day after day after day in the synagogues, at the temple, started in the time of Moses. They knew what God said about them. They were asking, how do I respond to God when I talk? So we'll look at that for a moment. But we need to get the background of where this happened. About 1600 BC, 1800 BC, somewhere in the BC, long ago, the Israelite people were in bondage to the most powerful nation in the world, the Egyptians. And they were in bondage to them for 400 years. And so all they knew was the slave life and how to be a slave. Anybody else got a phone? You might want to click that off. Always got those little indicators there. Now my ADD will kick in and I'm wondering. I wonder if anybody's texted me recently. Then I said, oh, I didn't answer that phone call from last night. I didn't respond to that. Back to the story. So, they're in bondage. God raises up a man named Moses to free them through the 10 plagues and all that stuff that he did. And that took about a year to get them free. Then these guys wander into the desert, and about a month and a half, 2 months into their wandering, They were told they were going to go to the land of milk and honey. They knew where it was in the land of Canaan. But from Egypt to Canaan is about a two-week journey. They ended up spending 40 years in the desert. The older generation, the adults, never even entered in, even though God had loved them and had a plan for them. So this message God gave to Moses and Aaron, actually he gave it to, because Aaron was the priest. He was going to be the representative between God and the people to God. He was going to be the visible presence of God through people. So the priesthood, that's what their job is. They're intermediaries. So God takes these guys after he delivers them out of Egypt. They're on a mountain, and he says to them, okay, hey, you guys, look it, I've already done ABC for you. I've taken you out. Now I need to ask you a question. You want to be my people? And I'll be your God. And they made a decision, and the people said, we will be your people. And then the Lord said, I will then be your God. And then he started to teach them, this is how it looks to walk with me. And he started to give them the laws. And then he took them and made what was a tabernacle. It was the first temple, but a tabernacle simply means a mobile temple, because they would move. And so in this temple, he set up a way for the people to communicate with him, and he with them, and that his presence would be with them. Now, these are people who for the next 40 years will experience many hardships, many trials. They were in process. Their faith would waver. They would trip out. They would actually want to go back to bondage. That's crazy talk. No one I've ever met has ever done that. But these guys did. They aren't as faithful as us. Mature. Because we're the type of people that we get a concept and we stick with it forever. One of the reasons God had to do it day in and day out was to impart to them, not only in their minds, what he felt about them in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their sin, in the midst of all this stuff, but he had to say it and say it and say it to get from here to here. So let's take a look at what this little procedure is. Before we get into the scripture part of it and the prayer, I want to show you the dynamics of what took place and what takes place now in the spiritual realm. So we got that first picture. This is the tabernacle. They didn't have Facebook back then, so we're going to call this DB, Desert Book. And so they built this place for the people to meet God. So you would come through here, and the first thing you would run to would be what they called the brazen altar. Every morning, if we can get that, they would leave that one up there for a second. I won't go into explanation yet. After they did that, the priest, who were the intermediaries, would go into a room here called the Holy Place and do some work, and I'll share that with you. And then in this room was called the Most Holy Place, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the cherubim stood, and God would literally sit on the mercy seat to minister to his people. That from that Ark of the Covenant would come during the day this massive cloud formation outside to give the 2 million plus people shade during the hot summer or hot desert times. And then at night, it would change to fire that would come up and spread across the sky and give the people light. And it showed them that God was with them, even though they were in the desert for 40 years. They were in a place of trial. Life has trials, but God has wanted them to know he was with them. So let's go to the next video. Slide. So when they would come in, they would first go to this brazen altar. Outside here, they would have a sheep pen. And the first thing that the priests would do, they would get nominated. Anybody that came from Aaron's line, which was the Levites, would automatically be the priest. And they would get chosen every year to serve 2 weeks in the ministry of the tabernacle and ultimately the temple. And they would get it, they would draw straws. And in that service, they would also get an opportunity that a couple of the guys would be able to actually do the sacrifice. A couple people would be chosen to go in and handle the incense and the candle and fixing the golden candle and do the services of God. And everybody else would clean the grounds, would do whatever needed to do, would watch the sheep for 4 days. So what would happen, because they had to show that they were perfect in order to be sacrificed, every morning there would be a burnt offering for the sins of the people. So they would wait. One priest's job would be to gauge immediately when the sun was coming over the horizon. That would signify, bring the sheep in. They would do a ritual in slaughtering it, and then they would put it on the altar of sacrifice and burn it up completely, signifying that the sins of the people were completely removed from them. They were okay now with God. Now, we know in the New Testament, Jesus fulfilled that. That's why you don't do devotions and do stuff to go to be okay with God. Jesus was the sacrifice which paved the way. So once they did that and they started the rituals of the brazen altar, two priests who had been chosen would march from there and wash their hands and move into what was called the holy place or the room of fellowship. We can get that other slide. And in that room of fellowship was this incense burner and the golden candlestick, which we would represent in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, we are all called priests of God. If you have Jesus, you are now a priest. And so the light of the golden candlestick now lives in you, bringing light into your being. And then incense would be the prayers. So when these guys, the priests, would notice that the priests who were doing the altar started that sacrifice, they would both walk in, even though this picture only has one. One would go to the altar of incense. And at that altar, he would collect all the dust, all the remnants from yesterday's prayers. And he would scrape them off, and they'd put them in some kind of container, and then he would set up the incense for that day's prayers. Why? Because once you're good with God, your prayer now, you are free to communicate with him. Except in the Old Testament, there was the curtain that separated this room where the priest could go from where God sat. Now, when Jesus was crucified, that curtain was torn, and you and I have complete access to the Father. And our prayers are what go to him now. So they would do that. Now, the other priest would tend to the candle. He'd take out the wicks that were burned out. He'd fill it with the fuel, and then they would take the candles that were still lit to light those. And then if these needed caring, because they always had to have the light on, they would take those candles and work with those so that everything would be lit. Then they would come out. Anybody know the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth? John the Baptist, his dad was the happened to be the priest. Anybody know about that story? Jesus and Mary and Jesus and Joseph? Okay. Well, if you read the Gospels, the early part of the Gospels, a couple of them talk about this guy named Zechariah who was a priest. And he was chosen to be in the incense. He was chosen to fix it for that day. And when he was doing that, that's when the angel appeared to him and told him he was going to be a dad and his son was going to be named John. And he was going to be the forerunner of Jesus. And, you know, like us, Zechariah was telling him, you know, that's a great idea, but I'm old and the old lady's even older. And it ain't going to work. And, you know, isn't that like us, too, to always inform God of the details so that we can let him know what'll work and what won't work? And so that took place. So what would happen then is these guys would get it ready, and then the smoke would start rising, and it would represent the prayers going to God. Why? Because of the altar and the removal of sin, they were free to communicate to God. And he was willing to help them. And then after that, the priest would come out. The high priest would be standing by the brazen altar. That was one of his jobs all the time. He would stand at the brazen altar, and the 12 other priests would stand alongside him, and they would raise their hands to the people to pronounce this blessing that God said you are to tell them every morning after this. Why? Because I want them to know what I think about them, what my heart is toward them, so that they can freely, like incense, bring it to me at the mercy seat, because I'm a merciful God. And so they would do it a certain way. Anybody ever seen Star Trek? Did you see the Vulcan thing Spock would do? That's actually a symbol of how they would bless. I can't do this. I can do that one. I can't do the other one. But neither could they. They actually had string they would tie around it. And so I'm going to use tape here. I need a volunteer. If you can do the Vulcan sign for peace, come on up here. Just one person. Good try, Louie. Almost. Okay. Now, very good. Now, you need to take both hands and put them together and have your first fingers touch. And then that, now, and you would put it like you were blessing my head. So this way. And they, so you'd have all the priests stand and face the people. Later on, the people would do this, and for the reception, that's what kind of man added a while later. But in the beginning, all the people, after what I just showed you took place there, they would bow their heads to receive the blessing of God. And they believe that the blessing of God, that this symbol is actually the symbol for Yahweh. And they believed that the blessings of God would flow right through here like light onto the people corporately, and onto the people individually. And they would pronounce this blessing over them. So go ahead and put your, and all the people, like I said, would put their heads down and they would listen for the blessing, because it was a verbal blessing. And many of us, one of the best ways you can bless people is verbally. A lot of us in here never received the verbal blessing, never received from parents and loved ones. Yeah, give your arm a rest. Never receive that you can become something, that you're okay, that you're accepted, that there's a good future for you. God was giving these people every day in the morning that same blessing. So it only took them a week, 2 weeks to learn the Our Father of the Old Testament, God's perspective toward them. And then when we got to the New Testament, that's why the disciples asked Jesus, hey, how do we pray? Because they knew that prayer. They just didn't know, how do we respond to that? And then he said, well, this is how you do it. You say, Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom that's up there, let it come and permeate us. See, that's why when you pray anything, the kingdom of God is operating. It's beyond your ability to understand or see. And then he said, what? Give us our daily bread. Take care of us. Let me forgive those people. And these disciples of Jesus would know what they're talking about. Let me forgive them as you forgave me on the brazen altar. Let me forgive them too. Because that brazen altar forgave me. It burned up all the way. Jesus paid the full price. So let me pay the price of forgiving someone that's harmed me. And then he goes on to say the rest of that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Keep me from sin. And we'll see how that fits with this prayer we're going to read in a moment. So after all that was done, going back to Moses' time, you're going to do it again. This is, and this is what was prayed over them every morning in Numbers 6, 22 through 27. Go ahead and give them the blessing. Now, if we were there, and we're going to do this at the end of the service, you'd put your head down to receive it, just like God was putting his hand over you, and the blessing was going to flow through this mediator's hands to the person. Wasn't her prayer, or wasn't the Nazarite or priestly prayer. It was God's word. He said this, tell Aaron and his sons, the priests, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name, they will have a new identity on the Israelites, and I will bless them. Owning this blessing will change the way. In fact, you guys ought to mark it down. You ought to read it to yourselves. You ought to bless each member in your family. Bless that from God to you, the members of your family. Lord, bless you and keep you. We're going to break it all down because there's 8 blessings in there. It's crazy, but there's 8 blessings. So after they would do that to the people, the priest would go back and the people would go about their day knowing that God in the... Thank you so much. Knowing that God in the midst of their stuff was for them. So let's see what these 8 blessings are and begin to break them down. Because like those people living in the desert were in constant need, we are in constant need. And we need to be continually reminded that God has not left us nor abandoned us. He is present with us. So the first thing he wanted those people to know, that he is a blessing God. He says in verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. Blessing means to cause to prosper. Man, just imagine if some of us would have received that blessing from those that were over us and would have blessed us to prosper in life. Because you know what some of us receive, what blessings we received? You're nothing. You're not going to make it. You're useless. You're stupid. And some of us verbally give that blessing, which isn't a blessing at all. It's a curse. See, as a blessing is designed to cause prosperity, a curse is designed to take everything away from them. And you strip a person's self-worth, you strip their courage to seek something else. That's why we are not to be shameful around God. He knows all about us. So he says this, the Lord bless you. How can the Lord bless us? First of all, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He does not need to learn. God is never on a learning curve. God never says, you know, if I only knew Joe a little better, I could really help that guy, but I don't know him that well. There's no learning curve to him. He knows us completely. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He's in it. God wanted those people to know that right where they're at, he's with them. He's present with them. And he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He has the power to bless them. Some of us see we believe God has power, but we don't think it really works on our behalf. He's got some favorite kids that seem to get blessed. Anybody ever feel that way? You know, I do too, so. Sucks. And it's a lie. God wanted those Israelites to know, and he wants you to know, that whatever is going on, he will make it advantageous to you. That's a big deal. It is not meant to take you down. It is meant to be advantageous. And he has the wisdom to make that happen. He has the power to make that happen. And he loves you beyond any circumstance, beyond anything you do. The Lord bless you, the people needed to know. And then the second blessing, and keep you. Our God is a keeping God. He has keeping power. That means he guards and he preserves. There's 2 ways he does that. God will keep us from suffering, from trials. There are many of you in here today that should have been dead many times. God kept you from that. He even can keep us from sin. That's one aspect of his keeping power. The other aspect is he will keep us through it. I was speaking to a guy in first service, came up to me and said, right before service, you know, I just come here to confess to you that I've been, you know, I've been doing good. And then I just blew out and I did my thing and I'm out there. And he is the perfect example of God keeping you through. He will keep you through. He will keep you through a trial. He is not a God like this. Oh, I got Joe. Oh, God. Oh, boy. I was so close to keeping him. This close, I almost kept him. But he got away. Dang it. Better luck with the next one. Because that's what some of us think. He's got keeping power. And this is the thing. Why does God do this? Why does God keep me through sufferings and trials? Because it develops something in me. It teaches me to rely on God and on His power. It shows me that my power is limited. And it also takes us to a place that someday we will look back and see how God has kept us. In fact, in Genesis 50, Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into slavery, who went in a prison term, and he got bad things happening to him. He didn't do any bad things. He's one of only two guys mentioned in Scripture that do not have a black check next to them, that they messed up in some way. And when he looked back on his life after all he was through and how God raised him up to a position of power, he said this about his brothers: "You intended to harm me, now that I see it from a distance, but God intended it for good. He worked it and he changed things in me and he did stuff." Then just because he's not mentioned with a black mark doesn't mean he didn't have them. He says, "He intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done." Well, what is being done? The saving of many lives. Do you know that when we go through something and we come out the other end, God will use that to save lives? You are saved to save. You are blessed to bless. That's what God does. Why? Because you're His priest in this world. That's our job. But nothing keeps you humble like trouble. Nothing keeps your feet on the ground like your own fallibilities. And God keeps you through them. Why? Because He knows that we're dust. Third blessing, number 625, says the Lord, not only will He bless you, and not only will He keep you, that's His attitude towards you. I'm for you. It says this: the Lord make His face shine on you. That means our God is a smiling God. You know, the most outstanding thing you have is your face. Why? Your face expresses your attitude. Your face expresses your emotions. Your face lets the world know and those around you what is going on. He said, His face is a smiling face. He was for His kids. When you come in dirty, He's for you. He smiles at you. He'll clean you up, but He's not against you. See, if you have that perspective on God, then your prayer changes. I can go to Him. I am safe with Him. I am safe because He's for, He's not angry against me. In fact, Scripture tells us there is the wrath has been removed. Now He treats us as a child in His family, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. He said, our God is a smiling face. It is joyful. When they did the blessing to the people, they did it with joy. You know, sometimes we do, Lord bless you, have a good day. I don't know, I'm following God, it's rough. Right? Come on, let's follow God. It's a real treat. Yeah. We wake up, oh God. I'm going to be a blessing to everyone today. That isn't what the, when they gave that blessing, they gave it with joy. He is smiling at us. Fourth blessing says, and be gracious to us. Our God is gracious. Gracious means to bestow favor and compassion, especially that which is unmerited. He is graceful. He smiles at us, and he is graceful. He is pardoning for what we've done. He receives us in. It's a beautiful thing. Graciousness from God is not obtained by how good you act. It's actually experienced when you've messed up. He is gracious toward us. Kind and merciful. That's why in the Old Testament, they called it the mercy seat. That after the brazen altar, sin was removed. They could go in and they could offer the prayers. Why? Because everything that was prayed, God was merciful towards. He was gracious. Why is he gracious? Well, Psalm 103 tells us in verse 14. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God never forgets that you're dust. We may think we're shiny gold. We are surprised when others don't think that. But God goes, they're dust. What does that mean? They act dirty. What's dust? It's dirt. He is not shocked when you come in dirty. He is gracious to you. He is pardoning. And he smiles at you. You're his child. How many of you know? See, gracious doesn't mean we always receive. You ever changed a baby with real messy diapers? And you're changing it, like dad's not so much. It's like, oh, God, Therese, this is for you. But, you're changing the baby, and the baby's throwing a fit. Why? Because that's what they do. They get dirty, and they kind of like it, I guess. Yeah. Warm. But and the baby's throwing a fit, and what are you doing? You're changing. Oh, it's okay, baby. It's okay. Oh, look at the poor. And you're loving the baby and putting on the baby powder and all that stuff. That's what God is to us. He knows. We're dust. We do dusty things. He is gracious. And tells us this, and he's merciful because Lamentations 3:22 tells us this, because of the Lord's great love. We are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. You know, anybody that's ever babysat, isn't it easier to change your kids' diapers? You change another kid's diaper, it's like, whoa! This is a job. When God deals with us, he deals with us as his kids. His kids. He says, his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness to be merciful to me. When I understand that great is God's faithfulness to be merciful, I can go to him. You want to get closer to God? Know how God looks at you. He's safe. He's for us. He's smart. He's got great power. Can't tell you how many times I've gone to court with guys, especially when I was in the mission, and some of the ladies too from the House of Hope, but how it looked bad. But see, God's got power over that too. I've had cases where they couldn't find the paperwork. I'm going with this guy. It's like, dude, that's never happened to me. They've never lost one piece of paper. And lots of things have happened. Guys, they should be doing time. Some of you in here shouldn't be here. But God said he's great power, and he's got love because he knows what's best. If that was best for you, then that was where you'd go. He does what is best. And it's new every morning. Why? Because we sin daily. We need mercy daily. The fifth blessing. It says, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We said he had a smiling face. His face towards you means he faces you. You don't go to God and he turns his back on you. He wanted those people to know that he'll always face them. They can always come here. When you come in, see, the Bible tells us we get to come into the throne room of God. When you come into the throne, God's running the earth and running all the stuff he's doing. You come in, he turns his face towards you. He turns toward his kid. And he's gracious to him and he cares for him. He knows. And he's got power and he's got wisdom. He turns his face toward us. And he says this, and I'll give you peace. I'll give you peace. See, that's only a God thing. You know, I've known the Lord 30 years now. And I will have to say, this is one of the things that I've gotten more than one, you know, that's one of the gifts I've received from God is that I have peace in stuff now that it used to twist me in knots. Maybe it's just because I'm older and I got to work it out. I'm okay. See, peace means, well, it doesn't mean this, that you're free from war. You're free from troubles. Peace means it's a state of being that I'm okay. I'm okay, and it's going to be okay. That's the peace God gives you. That's what Jesus said. You're going to have trouble in this world. But I'll give you the peace that passes understanding. You can't quite grasp it, but you know it'll be okay. In fact, I've said a number of times, wow, I can, you know, this thing isn't tripping me out. It's all going to be okay. It actually feels weird. There's problems that come in life, right? I said, if you embrace that, you're going to be okay. And here's the kind of problems. There's two kinds of problems you'll face in life, and you won't face any others. You'll face problems that come at you, and you have no power over them, and they're just going to come at you. Stuff will happen in your life, and you have to deal with it. And then there's the problems we create. The problems we do that cause us lots of stuff and others. If we eliminate to a great degree the ones we do, we've minimized half our problems. And for some of us in here, that's like 80% of our problems. If we just dealt with what came at us and didn't make problems, we'd be far better off. I went to lunch with Dustin last week, and I parked apparently in a permit-only place. How did I know that? I had a ticket. And, of course, I didn't see any sign. And I created this problem, and I did lose my peace for multiple hours. But that is a tiny example of a problem I created. I created that problem. Now I got to pay for it. But see, if I wouldn't have done that, that period of time and the $54.50 would have not been a part of my life. If I would have known beforehand that I could have gone instead of a $40 lunch, I could have taken that $54. We could have had a $100 lunch and could have gone to a place where I could have parked in the restaurant and eaten a magnificent $100 lunch because it cost me $100 anyway. That would have been better. But see, that's after thinking. And then, of course, my thinking is the man's after me. The man is always after me. You know, and all the other things. That was a self-imposed problem. And some of those are going to happen unwittingly. But some of them we create. But even those, God knows, were formed like dust. And he gave me peace in the midst of it. Because then you know what peace comes from? Choice. This is what happened. You know, my response to that is either going to cause me anxiety and headaches, or it's going to be, you know what, hey, I'll just pay it. Not go to that restaurant again. Huh. He gives us peace. We're okay. That's why Philippians 4:6 says this. Do not be anxious about anything. How many of us thought, wait a minute, is that what that said? I thought it said be anxious about everything. I thought I was doing really good. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, incense before God, petitioning, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, let me tell you something about that. If you look at your prayers as incense, how many used to burn incense? When I was younger, I'd burn incense listening to Inagata DeVita and other stuff. Some of you guys don't even know what that is, but there'd be incense flowing. You don't light incense and 4.5 seconds later put it out and expect the room to smell like incense. Expect it to smell great. Listen, he says this, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything present your prayers and petitions to Christ. Every day they lit the incense. Every day they cleaned off the day before's incense, and they put new incense there. You have an issue? Pray. 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 Pray on it. Every day. Why? Because if you don't, you start obsessing on it. We send up a 15-second prayer to deal with, you know, a 2-year issue. And we don't get any peace. You know where the peace comes from? Keep presenting it. Keep doing the incense, and then something starts to happen to you. You start to get peaceful. You start to be okay. Something happens in that transaction. Just like when you let incense burn, it fills the room. When you don't, it won't. That's how peace comes about. I prayed about that. Well, keep praying. When it comes into your head, pray. When it comes into your head, pray. When it comes into your head, and pretty soon, peace starts to, you feel like this will be okay. I don't know what happened. I don't know if God's doing, I don't know all that stuff. I just know this. Pray. Knowing that something's going to happen. Be like incense. Keep it going. I prayed for my marriage. Well, that sounds past tense to me. Keep praying. You know, Joe, I prayed for my family, and they're not doing, there's nothing changing. I'm going to have to start knocking heads. Well, that's an option. Why don't you keep praying? Another place Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. Keep praying. You don't have to, you know, I pray all day long. I'll be honest with you, I don't have big long prayer sessions. I used to. Then it became nap sessions after a little bit. Then it, so it's like, okay, I should probably shouldn't do that much. But I pray all the time. I talk to God all day long. I talk to God all day long. I mean, about all kinds of stuff, different times. You know, why? Because he's always with me. He's my best friend. We hang out. Wherever I go, he goes. You know, the problem is where he wants to go, sometimes I'm not so, you know, want to go there. Then we'd get the tug of war till he wins, and we go there. So that takes us to the 7th blessing, which is the best one. And he says this, so they will put my name on the Israelites, so they will have a new identity. That is what we spend a lot of time talking about in this church, is identity. Because why? We've all spent times trying to find who we are in people, places, and things. That's why once your identity is settled in Christ, you become secure. I belong. He said, the Our Father prayer in the Old Testament, he goes, this is my attitude towards them. But it's even more than that. I've taken them in. They have my name now. They have my last name. We have Jesus' last name, Christ, which isn't actually his last name. We're Christians. We belong to him. See, because if you don't think you belong, you're trying to do things to always belong. And it, you know, and then you cannot belong. And that's why when you're out in the world, you need to give the blessing to people and let them know somebody wants them, somebody loves them. However God operates that in your life. Why? Because you can start to see people and you see them that don't know the Lord, that aren't part of his family. He loves them, but there's a different love when you're family. There's something that changes there. You see them trying to find themselves. You know, when I used to drink and use and do all that stuff, I thought that was life. And then after I got out of that and I saw people chasing that and doing that, it was like, oh my gosh, they're so lost. They're trying to find themselves. When I see people trying, you know, they're following Jesus, and then, you know, Susie comes into their life or Bobby comes into their life. I didn't say Susie cream cheese because I was going to give you guys a break on that, but I blew it. But, you know, they come into each other's life. All of a sudden, that's their identity. It's like, no, man, your identity is in Christ. People are there to love, but they're not your identity. It will take you down. You were designed to have one. You're a child of God, and then there's lots of roles we play. And they're loving roles, but they're roles. So, he says this, so they will put my name on the Israelites, forever identified with him. To have a name means you belong. And not only that, you become part of the ongoing business of the family. You actually get a job in family business. Look at 1 John 3:1 tells us this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us? What is that great love? That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. They don't get us because our identity is different. They're identifying with position and power and all the, whatever it is. And they don't understand why, and Paul says it this way, he goes, they don't understand why we don't run after the same things. It's like, hey, don't you know that you'll be better if you do this? It's like, no, man, I belong to God. So, and then the last blessing, number 8. He goes, and I will bless them. All that stuff I just told you, he says, and I will make it happen. I will prosper them. I will do it. Why? Because he has all power. He has all wisdom. He's full of love. He's going to accomplish it. Man, is that amazing? God wanted those people to know that every morning. And even today in the synagogues, all around where the Jewish people go, that is recited to them at the end of the service. Every time. God wants us to know what he thinks about us. So here's what we're going to do. Well, let me say one more thing. On your pilgrimage toward home, because that's our home, we're going to go to heaven. Why? Our Father who art in heaven. Your kingdom's going to come here, or we're going to go to your kingdom. In fact, we're already part of your kingdom. We just don't see it. But we're going home. The best, this is what you can say about anything in your life. The best is yet to come. I don't care how good it gets here. The best is yet to come. But in the midst of where I am, I have a God who smiles at me, a God who faces me, a God who's gracious to me, a God whose intent is to prosper me in everything. So quit going around saying, why is this happening to me? Say, God, what are you doing for me in this? What are you doing in this? How does this prosper me? It may prosper you just in character. There's a prospering going on. I might not be I might not be able to identify it right now, but it's happening. So here's what I want to do. Let's get about 12 people up. We'll be the priest. Let's get about 12 people up here. Now, first of all, before we do that, you can't be identified with God until the sin at the brazen altar is taken care of. That's the whole Jesus thing in the New Testament. If you don't have Jesus, you're still walking around in that brokenness, trying to find your identity and doing all the do that that entails, whether it's a lot, a little, whatever. It's still messed up. Is there anybody that needs Jesus that's never had Jesus and you want to get a new identity? You're tired of sitting outside the tabernacle trying to figure out how to do life. You want in. Is there anybody in here that's at that place today that says, you know what, I'm just done? Okay, cool. All right, well, I'll lead you in a prayer right now. Now, before they did the actual ceremony stuff I was showing you guys up there, the priests would all pray a praise to God. They had first of all pray a praise, and there was a whole prayer to it. Dear God, we thank you for this, that we belong to you, that you're for us, and this and that. And then they would go through the ritual, and then they would pronounce the blessing. So first of all, we're going to do, why don't we all stand up? And let me get 12 priests that know the Lord in here. Men, women, it doesn't matter. You're all priests. So I need 12 of you up here. All right. Louie, way to go, buddy. You got chosen. Can you do the Vulcan thing? Because if you can't, I got tape. And that, you know, you've seen Spock. That, you know, everybody, did I say that already? Star Trek? Okay. He, you know, he's Jewish, and that's where he picked it up when he was a kid. He saw the blessing going out. But they would tie strings around their fingers if they couldn't do that. So the priest would do that. So don't feel weird if you don't. Can't do it. Just realize that tape's pretty awesome. Okay. Okay. Let's pray that prayer of Jesus right now. Okay. So before we do the blessing, I'll lead you in a prayer. We can all pray it together, but especially for those people that raise their hands and want Jesus. So Lord Jesus, I thank you that you put on an earth suit. You came to earth to bring earth to heaven. I thank you that you became the sacrifice that removed my sin, removed the separation, and opened the door so I could come in to the family of God. And I thank you that you did it because only God could do it. And you are God. And I receive that forgiveness. And I take my hand right now and I remove the sin from my life. You guys know, before I say any more, you know, that's one of the jobs the priest would have. After they would do the burnt offering, one of the priests afterward every day would come and remove everything from the altar, and they do it fresh. That was done one time. All your past, present, and future sins have been removed. Now your relationship is all about living in that relationship with God as a member of his family. So let's just finish that prayer. I thank you that I now have relationship with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, and with you, Jesus. And I am a member of your family and a participant in the kingdom of God. And I have a job. Show me what it is. And I'll wait and work on my character, because I need your mercy every morning. And I thank you for that. And now we receive your blessing. In Jesus' name. Okay, so we're going to be the priest. We're going to do this twice. We're going to be the priest representing the Old Testament, doing the blessing for you. And then you guys are going to turn and give each other the blessing. If you're married, give your husband one, and then she could do the wife. So we're actually going to do three. We'll do one for everybody. You'll do one for the person near you or next to you if you're just here by yourself or whatever. We're just doing it. We're going to bless them. And then they get to bless us. So here's what it is. The people receiving the blessing, they bow their heads and they listen to the words that are being spoken over them, because that's the heart of God toward them. And then the people that are doing the blessing will hold their hand and give that blessing. And remember, there is actually a blessing taking place. Why? Because God said, do this, and I will bless them. And you know what? One of the best things you can do for your family is to give each other that blessing. Every morning, just go and lay hands over their head and give them the blessing. Learn the blessing. A lot of us know the Our Father. Learn what God says about us, what our Father says about us, because that is given in Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. So we're going to extend our hands and bless you guys. Put your head down, receive it, just like we're putting our hands on top of your head and passing a blessing that God says. It isn't a man blessing. So going to verse 24, you blessers, repeat after me. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And you will put my name on the Israelites. And we have been grafted in, and I will bless them. Amen. And that's when the people would respond, amen. Okay, now we want to do this. Turn to somebody next to you and determine who's going to be the blesser and who's going to be the receiver. Everybody got somebody? If you don't have somebody, she doesn't have. Oh, no, they have. Anybody not have somebody? Nobody gets away. Okay, here we go. You guys that are blessing, repeat after me. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And I will put my name on you and I will bless you. Amen. All right, let's reverse that. Nobody leaves without the blessing. Ready, blessers? The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And I will put my name on you and I will bless you. And the receivers say amen. Amen. Bless you guys. If you get this, your life will be changed. Your prayer life will go to another level. All right, you guys, have a good day. See you Wednesday.